Welcome to Church Foundation Baptist Church. You can find your seats and grab your songbooks, your blue songbooks, and turn to page number 387. We're going to be singing Never Alone. Welcome to Church Foundation Baptist Church. You can find your seats and grab your blue songbooks and turn to page number 387. We're going to be singing Never Alone. Song number 387, Never Alone. Let's sing it out on the first. I've seen the lightning flashing and heard the thunder roll. I felt sin's breakers dashing, trying to conquer my soul. I've heard the voice of Jesus telling me still to fight on. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone, no, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone. Never to leave me, never to leave me alone. The world's fierce winds are blowing, temptations are sharp and keen. I feel a peace in knowing my Savior stands in between. He stands to shield me from danger when earthly friends are gone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone, no, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone. Never to leave me, never to leave me alone. When in affliction's valley I'm treading the road of care, my Savior helps me to carry my cross when heavy to bear. My feet entangled with briars, ready to cast me down, my Savior whispered his promise, never to leave me alone. No, never alone, no, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone. To leave me, never to leave me alone. He died for me on the mountain, for me they pierced his side, for me he opened that fountain, the crimson cleansing tide, for me he waiteth in glory, seated upon. Never to leave me. No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone. Never to leave me, never to leave me alone. Amen. Good scene, Brother Bill. Could you open us with a prayer?
Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us out again to church this evening. Just bless the singing and the preaching and our fellowship here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. For a second, we're going to be doing favorites. So you can pick whatever favorite songs you want out of the Blue Hymn Book, except for How Firm a Foundation, because I'm never doing that song again after that last disaster. Julene?
187.
In the blue?
Oh,
it's veto. I'll come back to you. Number six in the blue. Joy Unspeakable. Song number six. Let's sing it on that first. I have found His grace is all complete. He supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free as free indeed. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, the half has never yet been told. Okay. 49. How great thou art. Song number 49, how great they are. Let's sing it out on the first. Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. And oh man. Okay, I'll come back to you. Oh, come back to Julian too. 214. Jesus Loves Me, song number 214 in the blue. Let's sing it out there on the first. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Page number 30, he said? Page number 30. Let's sing it out there on the first. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. I will sing. I will sing. Of the mercies of the Lord forever, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness, thy faithfulness. the mercies of the Lord forever I will see. Of the mercies of the Lord. I was about to be on the band list too. 470. I'm standing on the rock of ages. Song 470, let's sing it there on the first. Through my disappointment, strife and discontentment, I cast my every care on the Lord. No matter what obsession, pain or deep depression, I'm standing on the solid rock. I'm standing on the rock of ages, safe from all the storm that rages, rich but not from Satan's wages. I'm standing on the solid rock. You got that number now?
506.
We'll do one more after this. Hold the fort. Song number 506 in your blue hymn books. Let's sing it out there on the first. Oh, my comrades, see the signal waving in the sky. Reinforcements now appearing, victory is nigh. Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus' signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will. The last one, Brother Bill. 52. Come now, fount. Song 52, let's sing it out there on the first. Come now, fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love.
Quickly. And if you don't have a bulletin, if you weren't here before, Brother Sean has a couple left over there. If you need a bulletin, raise your hand. On our front cover, we have our verse of the week. It says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. It's a great scripture there. Our service times are Sunday morning service is 10:30 a.m. Our Sunday evening service is 3:30 p.m. Thursday Bible study is 6:30 p.m. We are in the book of Titus. Tonight we're going to preach a sermon out of the book of Titus, chapter 1. It'll be our last sermon out of that. I've just kind of been gone a lot lately, sick and traveling, so I just kind of wanted to get chapter 1 finally done, so I'll be the fourth sermon out of that chapter. So anyway, it's been good so far. Love the book of Titus. And our soul winning times are listed below. We had soul winning today. Did anybody have a salvation today out soul winning? Anybody? Nobody. Okay. Well, we definitely had some seeds planted because I know we hit a lot of good doors. I know a lot of people had some good conversations, just no salvations. But, you know, praise God for the people that are willing to go out in the blistering heat, 80 degrees, right, and go soul winning. I thought it was nice. It felt good. Anyway, our praise report, you can see that on the left side down at the bottom of the page there. And then the upcoming events, the next big thing on God's prophetic time calendar is the Red Hot Preaching Conference. So I know a lot of people from our church are going, but hey, if you're not going, It doesn't mean you get to skip out on church. You better be here and support. You know, we still go to church no matter who is in the, well, maybe not no matter who's in the pulpit, but there's going to be some guys that are filling in, and I'd definitely appreciate it. I know they'd appreciate it if you came and supported them. You're not going to be at the Red Hot Preaching Conference, but if you're going to be at the Red Hot Preaching Conference, I put the schedule in here in the bulletin so that you can check out all the stuff. If you text me or call me throughout the week, I'm just going to ignore your text, or I'm going to hang up on you because the schedule's right there. So you didn't think that was as funny as I did, but I think it's funny. But you ain't going to listen in the announcements. Well, sorry about your luck. You better find this guy. You better call Pastor Matt, see if he answers your phone call. Anyway, I am kidding. I would answer, but I might give you some grief. But anyway, and then the next thing after that going on is at the last of the month here, we have our four-year anniversary. We have some special speakers coming to preach for us. Pastor Pazarnski will be preaching for us on Friday the 29th. We're going to be having a soul winning, it's not going to be a marathon, but we're going to be doing a soul winning time on Saturday. As a church family, we're going to meet here at the building, and then we're going to have some kind of fun family event in the afternoon. It's probably going to be a barbecue and bounce house for the kids, but I do still have to get permission from the landlord for that. So anyway, we have Pastor Jones preaching for us on Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. We're a family integrated church. And all that good stuff at the bottom you can read there for yourself. I'm going to skip through it because I want to hurry up and get to the preaching here. We sang happy birthday to Mrs. Thompson. So she's, again, 29 years old. I always believe her when she says that, so, because she still looks like she is. So anyway, let's sing another song. We'll receive the offering.
All right, our next song will be song Yesterday, Today, Forever. Kind of trying to find, you know what it is in the blue? Huh? 48? I guess we could do that too. Song number 48, let's do that instead. Satisfied, our new hymn, we'll do it again. Song number 48 in the blue hymn book, Satisfied. Song number 48, let's sing it out there on the first. All my life long I had panted for a drink from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long as great. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved. Feeding on the husk around me till my strength was almost gone. Long my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved. Poor I was and sought for riches, something that would satisfy. But the dust I gathered round me only mocked my soul's sad cry. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved. Well of water ever springing, bread of life so rich and free. Unto wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved. Amen. Good evening, Brother Sean Harrington. Could you bless the offering for us?
Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for inviting us to come to your house and hear your word preached, Lord. I pray you bless this offering. Bless both the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name, amen.
Right, open your Bibles to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter number 1. If you do not have a Bible, raise your hand and one of the ushers will bring you one. Titus 1. Titus 1, the Bible reads, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifest his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause lift I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Brother Bill, will you pray for us?
Amen. All right. Like I said, I'm finishing off Titus chapter number one. I I preached three other sermons out of this. Last Thursday, I preached about the qualifications of the bishop. And now I kind of want to finish it off with the final thoughts that it has here. The title of my sermon tonight is Shut Their Mouths. Shut Their Mouths. And I get that from verse number 10, verse number 11. But verse number 10 says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for the scriptures tonight. And Lord, I pray that you just help me and fill me with your spirit as I teach this sermon and preach this sermon. I pray that you would just fill me with your spirit. And I pray, Lord, that the people that are here would be attentive to your word and that they would apply what needs to be applied in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so shut their mouths, or their mouths must be stopped. And I'm just going to finish this off, and it is kind of a little bit of a negative sermon, but there's some positive things that we can get out of it, as always, in God's word. But the Bible's talking about here, well, back up to verse number 9, it says, "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, or by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convince the gainsayers." So I'm supposed to take this book right here, and I'm supposed to go forth and I'm supposed to teach doctrine. I'm supposed to teach all these things that the Bible teaches, but I'm also supposed to, by sound doctrine, exhort and convince the gainsayers. And the Bible's talking about here being many unruly, vain talkers and deceivers. So in church life, this is something that's definitely, I mean, it's always been around in church life, but it seems to be magnified in churches like ours, where you'll have people that will come in and they're unruly and they're talking about vain things and trying to take people off into corners and teach false doctrine. And they're just ultimately trying to deceive other people so they can pull people out of church. That's basically what the devil likes to do. That's the game he plays. He sends in the wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. And sometimes it's hard to spot them and hard to figure them out. But also, you know, I would say that it's my job to preach against these types of people that might not even be in our church. You know, these people, obviously the unruly people is mainly probably talking about people within your own church. But these vain talkers that are out there just teaching all kinds of stuff to believers that it's just ridiculous and retarded, like the flat earth theory, the 450-foot-tall giant theory, the human-demon hybrid theory of the Nephilim, and just there's just all kinds of stuff like that. But there's also just, you know, things that are just contrarian doctrines that that people will try to bring in and teach. And the Bible's actually talking about, it says, especially them of the circumcision. So who's that talking about? Well, that's talking about the Jews, okay? And you know, the Jews act like they're all persecuted, and they are persecuted to a certain degree just because of the stupid things that they believe too. You know, they've veered way off the path of God's path, and God has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, and they don't even really believe the Bible anymore. I mean, if you've watched Marching to Zion, you can see that not one single rabbi that was interviewed in that film actually believed the Bible at all.
Right.
And, I mean, just look at how liberal these Jews are today. I mean, the Jews are in all facets of Hollywood and music. You know, the NWA, the famous rap group, was actually was backed by a Jew, like a literal Jew. You know, and I'm talking about the religion of Judaism. But they have no moral compass whatsoever. They don't mind lying to promote their agendas and things like that. And people, they'll whine and say it's the Jewish conspiracy that they're saying that the Jews are what's wrong with everything in the world. They're not wrong with everything in the world, but they're a driving force in a lot of things in this world that are wicked. And Hollywood is a wicked agenda. The music industry has a wicked agenda. And just their religion. The Bible says that they're the synagogue of Satan twice in the New Testament, and it comes straight out of the mouth of Jesus.
Yep.
Okay, he said he's going to make them that are the synagogue of Satan to come bow down and worship. Okay, so the synagogue of Satan, there's only one type of like church type building or whatever you would call it, like a you know, the, that's called a synagogue, and it's the Jews, okay? So, you know, this is going to be a very Jew-heavy sermon here because, you know, people just, they just whine. They've been kicked out of all these different countries for all the filth and things like that that they have promoted, and their heavy usury that they promote, and, you know, just their lust for money and greed. But, like, in America, they even have this group called the ADL, which is supposed to be, you know, it started out as just defending defamatory, you know, things against Jews, but it's basically turned into this just liberal think tank that has their flags planted all over the world. And I'm gonna get into a little more. I kind of mentioned at the end of my sermon on Thursday night, and I kind of wanted to go into more of what they said about things concerning me and our church and just people that we're friends with. And, you know, I feel like the ADL needs to be exposed a little bit tonight. So they're called the Anti-Defamation League. But like I said, I'll get more into that as I get further into the sermon. But it is my job as a pastor and a man of God to shut certain people's mouths, you know, and maybe I won't shut them up, but God says that their mouths must be stopped. And so sometimes you need to smack some people around with some Bible preaching, and you know, sometimes it does work. Sometimes it does shut their mouth, you know, and ultimately God's going to shut their mouth, you know, in the end anyhow. So, but these people, it says they subvert whole houses. You know, how many people are taken from the things that are promoted by Judaism, from all the different wicked things? I mean, the devil has this network of interwoven things in our society. We were kind of talking a little bit about it after church. But there are just so many different things that are just going against the Bible message and what Bible-believing Christians believe. And it's just like, we're just constantly bombarded by all this stuff. And it's really hard. It's like to deal with, you know, some of the onslaught that we face, even with our children. You know, it's like our children want to have screens in front of their faces all the time. And that didn't used to be the case. Well, I guess I had a TV screen in front of my face, so it's just a different type of screen. But like now it's all interactive and you can do all these different things that, like, I don't even know how to do some of the stuff that these kids can do. I mean, there's some two-year-olds that can navigate, you know, an iPad better than I can. So that's pretty sad, but it's true. I'm just not like a real big iPad person, but you know, these, how are we going to shut the mouths of these people? How are we going to shut them up? Well, we do sometimes have to shut people's mouths in church. Sometimes clowns come into our church, you know, that are trying to be unruly. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means they're unable to be ruled. That's what it means. It means disorderly and disruptive and not amenable to discipline or control. We've had people like that have come into our church, and it's like, no matter what you say, they'll still push the envelope and still try to just go against the grain as much as possible, or go as close to the line as they can without overstepping the boundary, just to try to be contrary to what is being asked of them at this church. And, you know, I remember very early on, we had a person that was coming to our church that was using their own invitations. Like, they made their own invitations. I mean, we were Verity Baptist Church. We had it's not like the invitations were bad, but this person was told multiple times, stop using your own literature. And, you know, basically I had, like, there was just like, one time I remember calling him and I had to bring like 10 things forth against him that he was doing in our church that's unruly. Now, the person wasn't like jumping up and screaming or something in the middle of services or saying that's not true, or, you know what I mean? It wasn't that type of unruly. It was just subtle things, you know, and then got up and preached a sermon using zero Bible. Zero. Who was here when that happened? A few people. Zero Bible except for Philippians 3:16, which is not a Bible verse, okay? About leaving the toilet seat up or something. But anyway, the title of the sermon, believe it or not, the title of the sermon is Repent of Your Sins for Salvation, was what it was called. Like, I thought it was just like a cheeky, you know, I'm the satellite leader. We had just started the church. We hadn't been around for very long. And I'm thinking this guy, any minute, this person's going to like say what he really is meaning about it. But the punchline never came. The cheekiness never came. It was just a ridiculous, stupid sermon. And I had to get up at the end of the sermon and rebuke everything he just said. And it, you know, it's just, that's what I'm talking about when I'm saying that sometimes these unruly people, their mouths need to be shut. They need to be shut up. They need to be told they're wrong. And if they don't like what's going on at our church, then they can go someplace else. There's plenty of options. There's plenty of options where there is no rules like that. But like even in old IFB churches, like you wouldn't really see people being openly unruly about that, but I'm sure it happens. You know, I'm sure that there's people just, I mean, if I thought about it hard enough, I'm sure I could think of people that I used to go to old IFB churches with that are always trying to bend the rules a little bit and be unruly. That's what it means. You're unable to be ruled. And in the house of God, the man of God is the ruler of the church. And so if the ruler of the church is saying, hey, you can't do this, don't use your own invitations to go door knocking with your own YouTube site being pimped as like it's, that's where people need to go. Hey, I know that I'm knocking with this church, but here's my YouTube site. It was like literally had their own YouTube page like pasted on to the, it's just like, why would you do that? Like, what are you trying to accomplish there? Well, they're an unruly person. They don't think that our stuff is good enough, so they have to try to make their own. And that's just, this isn't a free-for-all church where you can just come in and do whatever you want. You can't hand out your own literature. You're not going to do your own style of gospel presentation. I mean, obviously, once you get good at soul winning, you can use whatever verses you want. But like some people try so hard to be their own person that they won't even use like the traditional verses for soul winning. They like have to go to these, you know, different distant parts of the Bible that aren't used very much for soul winning to try to be different. And, you know, it's a little strange when people do that. So turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. So there are people in church that refuse to obey instruction. And it's not a good thing. It's not, you know, it doesn't matter what you think is right or wrong. It's like, what's the rules? And when people are unable to be ruled, they're unruly, then it can cause problems in the church. It can cause problems with other people in the church. It can just cause problems between them and the pastor. And it's just, you know, when whatever the rules are, those are what you should follow. I mean, it's really not, this isn't like a prison camp or something where it's like, it's just everything is just so, like, I don't think I'm very heavy-handed as a pastor. I'm not exactly a teddy bear either, but, you know, I know people probably think that, but, you know, when the fangs have to come out, they come out. But I'm not here to try to, you know, make you work with vigor or something. Like, I'm not a taskmaster, so to speak, but I do have rules that I like to be followed, and I don't think it's that much of a big deal to ask to be followed the rules. Look what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. It says, now we beseech you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. But the part I want you to focus on there is warn them that are unruly, brethren. So if you see someone that's being unruly and stepping out of line, I don't think it's wrong for you to say, hey, you know, it's not really how we do things here. You know, this is the rule that the pastor's put forth. But sometimes people don't like to be told what to do by other people. But what is the Bible saying to do here? To warn them. Like if you know that someone's being unruly and you're just like, well, you know, I thought that, you know, I just didn't know, whatever. That's sometimes the pastor's the last to know because people won't say something to the pastor. But if someone is just being completely unruly, say if I'm not here and someone's being unruly, you should warn that person. And then like if they continue to do that, just come to me about it. Obviously, it would probably have to be something that's, you know, pretty much a big deal, but it says to warn them, doesn't it? Isn't that what it says? To warn them if they're being unruly. And unruly, it means that they're not wanting to obey the rules, not willing to obey the rules of the church here. So now, vain talkers is one of the other people that need to be shut up sometimes. So what is a vain talker? Well, talking about a bunch of nonsense that is totally vain. That's what a vain talker is. They're talking about a bunch of stuff that is vain. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Verse number 3. So there's three things, basically these three aspects of people that can come into churches or even just outside of church that can, cause problems. But inside the church, you know, we definitely don't want this kind of stuff going on. Things have to be nipped in the bud pretty quickly. But look what it says in verse number 3. It says, "And as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." See, when we, at this church, we want to have a unity. We don't want everybody believing a bunch of different stuff. So say you have a difference of opinion with me about Peter being the rock or whatever. I mean, is that really such a big deal that you would fight tooth and nail and just like go to other people in the church and go, "Pastor's wrong about this. You know, I believe Jesus is the rock also. And more importantly, I think Jesus is the rock." Okay. What I'm talking about is like how it says that Peter, you know, when Jesus talks about Peter being the rock. And I believe personally that we're built upon the rock and the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, right? That's what the Bible says. So I don't have a problem with someone calling Peter also the rock. That's what I'm talking about. But, you know, if you don't believe that, then that's fine. But is that like the biggest deal to fight over? Or what's another doctrine that would be something that, I don't know, like, well, Pastor Amen is believing that mansions are your body or whatever in heaven. Like, who cares? Like, is that really the biggest deal in the world? I mean, some people agree with them and you know, some people don't. Oh, well. But is that something for us to fight about? You know, it's really not. It's not something to go around and try to convince other people in the church that the pastor's wrong about. It's like, if you already have that angle that you're trying to prove the pastor wrong, you're already kind of coming at things with a bad attitude. You know, I can understand if I was teaching a different kind of salvation, why you wouldn't want to come here. I can understand if I was like, you know, I kind of like the KJV ER. It takes out the these and the thous and the hard words to explain. I can understand you being having a problem with that. Absolutely. You know, get me out of here. But over things that aren't that big of a deal, I don't think that, you know, we need to be just contradicting what's being taught in the church. I don't think when someone comes in here, they should have that attitude that they're going to just, you know, well, I'm going to straighten the pastor out. So new IFB church members in old IFB churches get this reputation or have had this reputation in the past, despite the fact that that's preached against, and they go in and cause problems at the church that they go to visit. And they're like, "I just can't find a good church in my area." And it's because, well, yeah, you blew yourself out of the water the first day you were there trying to convince the pastor that the pre-trib rapture was a lie, which it is, by the way. But that's just not one of those doctrines that you have to go in and, you know, lovingly, when you get to know them and all that, if you ever want to talk about that and the pastor's comfortable with it, then go ahead and talk about that. But it's like, that's not something that we need to be, you know, going in and that's not a reason to not go to a church in your area. Now, if you don't like that doctrine so much that you can't handle it, well, then move and go to a church that you can. But don't come in and be one of these vain talkers. Now, look what it says. What verse did I leave off here? So we don't want people, it says that thou mightest charge some in verse 1 or verse 3 that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions. So we don't want to bring up things that just minister questions and strife and things like that. It says, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So what does this end up talking about? Well, fables, stories that aren't necessarily true, you know, things that aren't found in the Bible. And endless genealogies, that would probably be something that Jews would want to bring up. But the Bible says that we should, you know, some people swerve and have turned aside from vain jangling. We don't want to be people that just talk about vain things that don't really matter all the time and minister questions and strives about the law and things like that, because it's just not profitable. What is profitable? Hey, how about things that are actually in the Bible? Those things are profitable. But even arguing about nuances or your own personal opinions about something can get ugly. And we don't want to get to where we're just not in unity because of something that's a side secondary doctrine. Like, well, but flat earth, I mean, if someone's going around preaching the flat earth in this church, I want to know about that. I don't want to be the last one to know. So we don't believe that. I mean, I've flown above the circle of the earth when I went to England. You could very clearly tell that it's a round spherical ball. Why do they go all the way up north and come around? Because it's smaller up top than it is in the middle. Why would you go farther around when you could just cut up over the top of the circle? You know what I'm saying? It's like it cuts hours off your flight. So not every flight is a straight flight over to certain places. You know what I'm saying? So that's just it's a dumb doctrine. You know, why does it stay light till past 10 o'clock here in the summertime? Because we're further up north. The sun hits in a different spot. In Hawaii, it's always dark at 6:30. Or 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock in the summertime. Why? Because it's at the equator. It's not going to change. The sun's not going to change much at the equator. But anyway, I don't really want to go into that too deep. But, you know, it's just a dumb doctrine and it's just vain jangling. Don't bring it into our church. 450-foot tall giants. You know, if you think that giants laid down and they're the mountains or something, you got a screw loose. I mean, the tallest giants we see in the Bible are like Goliath and Og of Bashan and different. You never hear a 450-foot tall giant ever in the Bible. But yet people believe it. They believe that humans and fallen angels, which they call the sons of God. How are they the sons of God if they're fallen angels? That always seems to escape me. But I mean, that Nephilim doctrine is idiotic. It's vain jangling. People want to just talk about these controversial things that they find on YouTube or before YouTube, it was, you know, books written about all this stuff. But we don't want to have our church filled with a bunch of fables and endless genealogies and nonsense. Okay. Now, deceivers, I believe that when people are coming in and deceiving, this is an intentional thing. So turn to 2 John chapter 1, verse 7. 2 John chapter 1, verse number 7. Now, because Paul's saying to Titus here, he's like, some people have to have their mouth shut. You know, these vain janglers, you need to shut those people up. And also deceivers. So I believe that if someone comes in and they're a deceiver, then they're bad. I mean, there's no way around it. They're not just accidentally deceiving people. They are deceiving people on purpose. That's their purpose, is to come in and deceive people. It says in 2 John 1:7, it says, for many deceivers are entered into the world. How many? Many. Who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. The Bible doesn't really say very positive things about deceivers. You know, it's saying these people are deceivers and antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So we don't want to even have a deceiver even come into our house. So why would you want to let them stay in God's house? Oh, brother, we just, brother, 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 we just got to give that brother another chance. He's not a brother, he's a deceiver. You just get him out. You don't want these deceivers to stay in your church. If you don't want them to come over to your house, if you even bid them Godspeed, like you're saying, go with God or, you know, whatever, vaya con Dios, amigo, that is, you know, it's wrong according to the Bible if this person's a deceiver. If they're an antichrist, you know, we've had people at churches I've gone to before walk in with shofars in between the services. Of course, they do it in between the services. And they come in with this ram's horn, and then they blow the trumpet inside the church building. It's like they're taking it over for the Jews or something. Like, I had to kick this guy out of a church that we, the church before we started this church. The pastor was like, psh, psh, and I was like, I'll get him out. And so I was like, you know, he wanted me to try to preach to him first, which, you know, at that time I was like, okay, well, whatever. But, you know, he just starts talking all of this crap about how the King James Bible is this and that. And I'm just like, you just get out of here, bozo. He drives around a white truck. He's like a black Hebrew Israelite guy that lives around here or whatever. I don't know what church he hasn't been thrown out of, but, you know, it's just weird. It's weird. He's a deceiver and an antichrist. He's trying to bring the laws of Moses back in that have been done away in Christ. That's how you know right away that they're a deceiver. If they're trying to Judaize you into Old Testament things that are done away in Christ, they're not just accidentally doing that. He didn't just accidentally show up at our church with a shofar in his hand and then, you know, I think that, you know, they would probably appreciate the shofar being blown in here. It's like, get out of here, you Judaizer, you racist. He's probably a black Hebrew Israelite, and they believe that all white people are the devil. So I know that's a popular theme right now, but as far as I know, I'm not the devil. But, it's just another form of being racist. So sick of it. I'm sick of the race game. I'm sick of the race baiting game and all that garbage. Just like, there's only one race, it's the human race. That's what we believe. We get accused of being white nationalist, fascist. You know, Pastor Thompson's racist. Pastor Anderson's racist. Pastor Shelley's racist. It's like, there's some tan faces in here. You know, if I was racist, I'd be like, you're not allowed to come in here. You're too brown. That's Mormons. You must be have us mixed up with somebody else. You know, because the Mormons, they think that the more white you are, the more close to God you are. So, and they believe that for a long time. That's why it just baffles me how they get so many islanders and all these different people that are, you know, even black people to be part of their church. I don't think a lot of black people go to Mormon churches, though. I could be wrong about that, but it's a lot of islanders. And it's like, don't you realize that they think you're not as white and delightsome as they are? Why would you go here? You know, it's just, they're being fooled. So, and there's an example of someone you would not let into your house and nor bid them Godspeed because they're preaching a false gospel. They're not preaching the truth. And so these people, these deceivers, have to have their mouth shut. So when a Mormon or Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door, just say, just shut your mouth and get out of here. You're garbage. Your religion's garbage. Amen. They're not going to get saved. Trust me, I've tried. I used to be that guy that'd be like, well, they've come to my door. Well, I'll try to get them the gospel. I wouldn't let them inside. I never would do that because I knew that the scripture said that. But I thought, well, this is my chance to turn it around on them. You know, I've been studying. I know these things. You know, I know what they really believe. But it never ends with them getting saved, ever. It never has, and it won't, because if they're coming to you in the name of a false gospel, of a false religion, they're not going to get saved. You know why? Because they're false prophets. They're false prophets, folks. So don't say, have a good day, because you're partaker of their evil deeds at that point. You know, you don't want to, do you want to be partaker of a Mormon's deeds? No. Even, you know, in context, this is really talking about the Jews, if you think about it, because the Bible says, who is a liar that he that believe that Jesus is the, who is a liar that believeth not that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, okay? So if someone doesn't believe in Jesus, they're an Antichrist. So any Jew, they don't believe in Jesus, folks. They do not believe in Jesus. As a matter of fact, they do everything they can to distance themselves from Jesus. They believe in a Messiah. They just don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And so the Bible says that they're an Antichrist. They don't have the Father because they don't have the Son, okay? So we don't want to accept deceivers into our church. And like, there's Baptist churches where they'll allow these people that are, you know, that are literal Jews, as far as religion goes, come in and speak in their churches and talk about the Holocaust and whatever else. They'll let them give, you know, full, they'll give their pulpit to an Antichrist. I mean, how crazy is that? Bounce, dude. Get out of here. We're not doing a Seder, whatever. We're not going to have some lamb and do the Passover with you, buddy. Because we don't keep the Passover anymore. But yet I've seen Baptist preachers who film the fact that they have like these, you know, Judaizing Passover services with Jews. That's blasphemy, folks. The lamb pictured the Lord Jesus Christ and the death, burial, and resurrection, the blood being put on the doorpost, that was installed for as a picture of the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. And so when you continue to keep that Passover, you're basically denying the blood of Christ. Because why are they keeping it? Because they think that they still have to, because they don't believe that the Messiah has come. So they still think that you have to do that. But yet, it's funny, they don't put altars up. They don't do burnt sacrifices. Why not? Because they really don't believe the Bible. That's why. Turn back to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 12. It says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. That's not a very good testimony, you know. They're always liars, evil beasts. I mean, that's a pretty harsh criticism, slow bellies. So let's break down what this means. Well, this is talking about a prophet of their own. I'm not saying it's like a Christian prophet or necessarily a Jewish prophet, just a prophet of that own, whatever their religion was. Their own people are talking bad about him. They're like, I know I'm a false prophet, but these people are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. And it's talking about the Cretans as a people, isn't it? It says the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. So the Cretan people have this proclivity to these three sins. And they're not good qualities, right? Being a liar, it's a person who tells lies. Like, who likes to, you know, a lot of times people will say this, and people that aren't saved say this all the time. There's only two types of people I don't like, liars and thieves. Have you heard people say that before? It's like, well, I hate murderers too, you know. I don't like rapists either, so. I mean, lying and stealing is bad. But, like, that's just kind of a tradition that's been passed down. But really, they're probably a thief and a liar when they say that, or they just don't realize that they are. But a liar is a person that tells lies. An evil beast is having bad qualities of a natural kind, like mischievous, having qualities which tend to injury or to produce mischief. You know, if you think about like a Bible reference to it, some evil beast hath devoured him. Like when they were talking about when Joseph was, they tried to pretend that Joseph was killed and they dipped his coat of many colors into the blood. They're talking about saying some evil, Jacob thought some evil beast had devoured him. So when you think about a real literal evil beast, what do? They eat things. They hurt people. They're unable to be ruled. You know, they have a lot of problems. But so this is something that's being said about Cretans, that they like to injure people. They like to produce mischief. They got a lot of problems and qualities that are trying to like hurt people or harm people. And then slow bellies means slothful and gluttonous. So someone that's just lazy and overeating or whatever, or overindulging, those are three qualities, look, that we don't want to have placed upon us as Christians, right? And so, you know, we need to break through stereotypes of what we're, you know, if you think about this, the Apostle Paul is saying that this is a witness against these people, that this is what they do. And he says, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. So the witness of the fact that these people are like this, the Apostle Paul is saying it's true. Now, if you said to some people, the woke people, they would say, the Apostle Paul's racist for saying that the Cretans are always like this. You know, what's he got against the people of Crete, huh? But in the beginning of the chapter, Paul is saying, I left you in Crete so that you could ordain, you know, set those things in order that are lacking and ordain elders in every city. Does Paul care about Crete? Of course he does. Paul's been on missionary trips there before. He understands. But he's just saying something that's generally true, that this people is prone to being just liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. And so the Apostle Paul says this witness is true. This is an actual fact about them. So, but like people will say, well, you know, I mean, people just get so upset about being, you know, marked as this type of person. Like, what if people said about Vancouver? Well, people in Vancouver are just a bunch of, you know, they just allow, you know, the worst sins to happen. Like, well, how about this? How about this? The people in Portland, you know, love to steal money from other people and give it to homeless people. This witness is true, isn't it? And so hardworking people that actually work for their money, you know, get it taken from them via taxes, and then whatever services, you know, you got ambulance services, you got fire department services, and most of the time when you hear those things going, it's not a fire they're going to, folks. They're going to an OD'd homeless person. But what if, you know, I mean, there's certain things that the people of Portland have a proclivity to. How about being faggots? That's one of them, you know? You know, there's a lot of fags in Portland. That's a true statement. You know, and just traveling, I went to the safari thing down in Winston yesterday. And we go to this Walmart. We get there the day before. We get there Friday. We go to Walmart, and it was like one of the weirdest Walmarts we've ever been into. And whenever I go to Walmart, I always think, why did I come here? What was the purpose that I really need to come here for? Why can I go to a normal place? But like literally there was all white people there. All white people. Like I don't think I saw anybody that was tan whatsoever in Roseburg. Okay? But a lot of them, like a lot of people, like an overwhelming percentage of people had tattoos on their faces, on their necks, on their arms, everywhere. I'm just like, what in the world is going on here? And of course, a lot of them were just lesbians, you know. There's a lot of lesbians there. There's a lot of tattooed white people there. And, you know, it was just really odd. I don't know why I'm telling the story, but it's just, what I'm saying is that, like, you can't really go to small town, even small town America, and escape all this weirdness that's around us. You know, Roseburg is like 26,000 people. There's homeless bums all over the place there too, just like there are here. It's just, it gets old. There's slow bellies, bunch of slothful, gluttonous people, bunch of evil beasts were there, and a bunch, probably liars, right? So, you know, but we need to break through stereotypes about like our culture. And, you know, because I'm sure people in Russia think those Americans, they're always this, they're always that. And they're probably right about a lot of that stuff. But, you know, if the witness is true, you know, it says that they're supposed to be rebuked and rebuke them sharply. So rebuking is like, you know, telling somebody they're wrong about something in a really loud, raised up way, right? So they're telling them they're wrong sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, because, you know, people in Crete were getting saved. These people in Crete were getting saved. But, like, just because you're saved doesn't mean you still don't have sins that you need to work on. So, look, we don't want to be characterized by where we grew up, what culture we're from, whether we were poor or rich, what color our skin is, or anything like that. But if there is some kind of thing that people have against you being born in this certain area or whatever your skin color is, why don't you just break free from, instead of just reveling in these things and saying, oh, these people just, they have all this stuff against me. Why don't you just break out of that stereotype and just say, you know what? I'm going to be a Bible-believing Christian. I don't care what they think about my skin color. I don't care what they think about where I grew up or how poor or rich I am. You know, I think that as Christians, we shouldn't be offended by things like this. The Apostle Paul said the Cretans were, you know, that the witness was true about them, that their own prophets said about them. And so what did he say? Just, you know, step around their feelings. Please no steppy. You know, it's like instead of the don't tread on me snake, it's like the please no steppy snake. You know, we need to, You know what I'm talking about? It's like a little, you know, instead of it being this rattlesnake that's like about to strike, it's like a cartoon character looking snake that's like all looks like you just walk up and give it a hug. Please no steppy. Paul didn't say, you know, please no steppy on their feelings. He said, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Hey, they have this problem. It's true. A lot of these guys are lazy. You know, everybody has issues, and everybody around different areas, maybe we all do have some kind of proclivity to be some certain way. Maybe they're right about this, these Vancouverans. Maybe they're right about the people from Portland, but you know what? Just because they have that, we have a stigma against us for one reason or another, doesn't mean we can't break out of that stereotype and just be, hey, how about I'm just a child of God that wants to serve him? You know what? And if I do have these issues, you know, I've been rebuked, and instead of, you know, a lot of people, when they get rebuked nowadays, they cry. They can't handle it. They just leave the church. Well, I just can't go back to that church because I got rebuked. You whiner. You know, sometimes you got to get rebuked. Sometimes you got to be told that you're wrong. Instead of just being a baby about it, why don't you just take that rebuke, internalize it, mull it over, and correct the mistake that you're making? You know, and most of the time, people are going to try to reprove people as opposed to rebuke them. But sometimes you reprove someone so many times, it's like, you know what? This person needs to get rebuked. So let's look at some scriptures on this real quickly. Look at Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5. Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 5. Now, I'm not saying everybody needs to just go around to each other in the church and just start rebuking left and right and, you know, not having some sort of, you know, like, I don't want this to turn into rebuke church where everybody feels like they have to rebuke everybody and they can't just talk to someone like a normal human being. But it's not wrong to rebuke people. It's not wrong, especially if they're doing you wrong or doing something that's really wrong. Sometimes people need to hear the truth. But it's not a sin to rebuke someone. It's not railing if it's true, is it? So look at what it says in verse number 5. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So look, it says open rebuke is better than secret love. It's better to rebuke someone openly, right? And, you know, obviously there's times when that would be necessary, but it's not every time, okay? But faithful are the wounds of a friend. Hey, your friends, your true friends are going to tell you the truth. And, you know, sometimes people will just say, well, I don't want to be that person's friend anymore because they rebuked me. Well, that's stupid. You should love that person that was willing to rebuke you over something that you needed to hear. And quit being such snowflakes and such babies about everything. As Americans, well, let me tell you one thing that Americans need to do. They need to toughen up. People's feelings are way too fragile. You know, they get told one thing and they just melt away. You know, they can't handle it. They can't handle being told that they're wrong. You know, and sometimes it stings. I think Brother Remy over there was preaching about that. He said when someone rebukes you, it does sting, especially if it's true. I think that's right. I think it's right. I think it does sting, and I think that's the way it's meant to be, that sometimes these things must sting us. Turn to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8. The Bible says in Proverbs 9, 8, it says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. See, you know, if you know someone's already going to be mad because you rebuked them, and they're just not rebukable. They just, you know, that they wear their feelings on their sleeve and they can't handle it. That a scorner is just someone that, you know, just basically scorns anything that you say to them. They're contrary to everything you say. They always want to defend themselves and say they're not wrong. It's just someone that can't handle it, right? So, and they're always, you know, have a bad attitude about stuff. So we're supposed to, it says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee, because that's what's going to happen. I mean, you can do it, but they're just going to hate you. But when you rebuke a wise man, they should love you for it. And you know what it says? Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. So, I mean, there's two types of people when it comes to rebuking. The ones that will scorn it and dismiss it, but wise people will, you know, take that instruction, take that rebuke, and they'll get wiser. They'll get more learning. They'll be taught, you know. So don't be a big baby about being rebuked. If someone rebukes you, just take it, you know. And even if you think they're wrong, just think about what they've said, because you might feel like they're wrong the moment they do it, because, again, the sting of a rebuke is hard to take. But instead of just freaking out about it and getting all upset about it and going and telling everybody else in the church about how they said this to you or whatever, how dare they? Hey, that's not how you're supposed to handle it.
Right.
You're supposed to handle it, you know, not by going and telling everybody about it. They came to you to rebuke you about it for a reason, so that it would be between you and them only. And hey, if they're wrong, then explain yourself. But, you know, I think sometimes we're too quick to defend our own selves when, you know, you're sinful. You don't always see things the way that they're actually really playing out. We think that we're right about, I mean, don't you think you're more right than everybody else? Generally? You probably do. Well, they're wrong about that. Are you sure? Are you sure they're wrong? That's what I'm saying, that you need to take it, internalize it, figure it out, mull it over, you know, before you just fly off the handle because someone dared to rebuke me because I'm so smart and I know everything. You don't know everything. You're not necessarily smarter than everybody. And if you have that attitude, you're probably filled with pride. You know, maybe you are smart, but if you always think you're smarter than everybody else, then that's prideful. You know, and maybe you are smarter than them, but they're right about that subject. They're right about whatever they're rebuking you about. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. The Bible says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. See, wisdom is the principal thing. What does that mean? It's the first thing that you should seek after. Wisdom. You know, why being wise unto salvation. Hey, are you wise about that? You should be, because it's a principal thing. The wisdom that the Bible will give you, that's the most important thing you can get. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Hey, it's not just enough to get the wisdom, but the way to apply that wisdom, the way to apply and get that understanding is very important. So don't be a fool in this life. You know, there's other people that can teach you things. You know, obviously the Bible's going to teach you a lot of things, but sometimes people have a different perspective of things, and you're not always right. I know we always think that we're always right, but we're not always right. So if someone has a legitimate grievance with you, or something that maybe that they're seeing that you're not seeing, and they just want to help you because they're your friend, you know, a lot of friendships will end that way. But then you'll just realize that that person couldn't take that rebuke. They couldn't take that wisdom. And so what does that mean? That they're not wise. It's just that simple. You know, rebuke a wise man, they'll love thee. If that person isn't a wise person, they're not going to love you. So then you know you're dealing with a scorner, right? So let's go back to our scriptures. Let's go back to verse number 14, Titus chapter 1. It says, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. See, what were the Pharisees always doing? They were always, you know, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And when you put God's commandments underneath man's commandments, you're always on a slippery slope. And you know what? It really angers God when people do that. And especially if you're quote-unquote Christian, and you should know better, and you're taking some Jewish fable, like the war of 1967, where the Israelis were outmanned and outgunned, and then, you know, it was the Six-Day War or whatever, right? I might be getting some of my historical accuracies from the History Channel or something, but, you know, but I've heard people preach this in church, that the people, the Israeli jet fighters had the jankiest jets, but somehow they were able to defeat all the infidels around them, you know, and they literally had like rear view mirrors from cars on their jets. That's the only way that they could see the other fighters from behind them. And then they won this miraculous victory, and they won more territory over Palestine, who they oppress on a daily basis and bomb their children and their families all the time. You know, we don't want to fall victim to these types of Jewish fables, but that's what happens in these churches that are Zionist. Yep. And, you know, Zionism is a scourge in Baptist churches. It's really a bad false doctrine. So we don't want to turn to Jewish fables. You know, the golems aren't really real, you know, and their commandments of men, like washing your hands or you're defiled, those types of things, you know, being really bad to your parents, but then as long as you put a gift on the altar, it just wipes all that out. All those things, Jesus really got after them over that kind of stuff. And it really upset him when they would, you know, I mean, literally, he's on the Sabbath day. He's about to heal this guy's poor withered hand. He has a hand that's just like messed up or whatever. And Jesus, like, he, you know, he's about to heal him, and he already knows what they're thinking in their hearts. They're already thinking, we got him now. We got him now. He's breaking the Sabbath. He's healing somebody on the Sabbath day. And it's like, that is such an evil and wicked disposition to have. But he did it anyway. And he looked at them all angrily first. If you remember the story, I know that there's probably, it's said in multiple Gospels. I can't remember which one, where he actually, I think it might be Mark, where he's just like, he looks on them angrily and then heals his hand. And it's like, they think it's more important to not pick up sticks on the Sabbath or whatever. Jesus Christ, you know, fulfilled the Sabbath for us. He is, you know, Lord over the Sabbath also, he said. But to have this kind of an attitude, and it's, you know, they're not even interpreting the law correctly. You know, where did it say you're not allowed to heal somebody on the Sabbath day in the scriptures? Does it say that? You know, it says the certain things you're not supposed to do, but that wasn't one of them. So I think you can only walk a certain amount of area and just whatever. Now they take it to the ultra extreme. They won't even push the walk signal button on the Sabbath day. I was doing a paving project in the Jewish side of town over there in the West Hills there, or western, you know, side of Portland. And like, I kept watching these people that looked like fundamentalist Baptists, except for they had the little curly things and then the funny hat. Some of them had the funny hats on. But I kept watching them, like, dodging traffic, you know, like they'd all run or whatever. And I was like, there's a walk signal right there. All I have to do is just push the button. And none of them were pushing the button. And I realized, I think somebody yelled it out. Like, one of the crew members yelled it out. Yeah, they can't push the button because they'd have to have a Gentile pay, they'd have to pay a Gentile to push the button for them. And I was like, wow, that's what it is. I mean, they'd rather get killed, risk their family being run over, than to push a walk button on the Sabbath day. That's weird. I think they have to have like certain devices made for their houses that like will flip on automatically. I think that's why they invented some of these things. You know, I don't know, the clap, I think if you clap, like the clapper, you guys probably, I know you remember the clapper, right? Yeah. Clap on, clap off, the clapper. Gotta pick on the old guys here. But who remembers the clapper? Okay, a lot of people, never mind, all right. I guess it's not that ancient history, but but I think they have their versions of the clapper that turns the lights on for them on the Sabbath and all kinds of stuff like that. It's just nonsense, folks. We don't want that stuff creeping into our churches. You're like, well, there's not a lot of Jewish stuff that creeps into our churches. Yeah, because we're safeguarded against it, because it's preached about. But how many other Baptist churches are they, like, you know, you selling prayer shawls at the end of the services? You know, the prayer closets where they, you know, put their things over their head like this. And they say, this is what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about this is your prayer closet. Like, are you stupid? That's not what he was talking about. I had an actual, there was a Jewish guy that was a Jewish saved guy or whatever that came, and he did that. He like made his little tent. You remember that, hon? He made his little tent and said, see, this is the prayer closet that Jesus was talking about. I was just like, eye rolling hard. But what are the things, you know, they take the Talmud, which is a book of blasphemy against Christ. And they basically say some of the most blasphemous things that you can say. And they'll say, oh, the Jews are still God's chosen people, though. They just have a little bit of issues. You mean issues like blaspheming Christ to the fullest extent that they can? How about just Zionism in general? You know, the Jews are so blind, but yet we help them to stay blind. Instead of telling them what's wrong with them and what's wrong with their religion, you know, these Baptists will invite them in. They'll have Israeli flags in their churches. The Star of Remphan. You know, they're in their church. I mean, that's just unconscionable. I can't believe that they actually allow those types of things, but they're brainwashed. They're brain defiled, actually. And they are no longer God's chosen people. Look, the first covenant has passed away. We are in a better and new covenant where we are a spiritual nation of Israel. They were the physical nation of Israel in the Old Testament. That covenant's gone. It's done. The veil has been rent in twain when Christ died on the cross. There is no secondary covenant that's going alongside, you know, the New Testament, and it's just for these special chosen ones, these special chosen Jews that all pretty much hate God. Like a very large percentage of them hate God. Why? Because they're taught to do that. That's what they teach them. Do you think the synagogue of Satan is teaching them about how Christ is their Savior? No, the synagogue of Satan is teaching them all this isn't really real. The Bible doesn't really say that that God created the earth in six literal days. You know, he used evolution to do it. It's just like, these people are so far liberal, they're liberal than the most liberal Christian churches that you can think of. This ADL, they love homos. They love to promote homos. They, you know, in their chapters, in their little sections of their website, I was kind of looking at it last night, and there was one for the Northwest, and it's just like talking about all these different pride parades that are going on. It's like, what does that have to do with anti-defamation for Jewish people? No, they just, everything that's bad, everything that's rotten in this country, that's what they're for. Yep. That's what they're for. So I know that I'm running out of time here, so I'm going to skip through some of this, but I just want to say this, that, you know, keeping certain commandments for salvation, like circumcision, Sabbath keeping, feasts, trumpets, new moons, all that stuff has been blotted out. According to Colossians chapter 2, it's been blotted out, and it's been taken away. It's been nailed to the cross, okay? When Christ died on the cross, those things were done away in Christ. Same thing with, you know, meat offerings, all the drink things, respect of an holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days, all that stuff has been done away in Christ. We don't have to be judged by a Sabbath day anymore. As a matter of fact, we don't have to keep the Sabbath period. Right. The Sabbath was a picture of how Christ paid for our sins, and he did all the work, and then we were able to rest from our works because Christ did all the work for us. Okay? So it's done away. The Levitical priesthood has been done away in Christ. The priesthood has been changed, and there is made a necessity of a change also of the law. So in the New Testament, just this is a principle that we need to understand. In the New Testament, you know, certain things have changed. So when these people go, well, you have shellfish, don't you? The laws about eating certain foods are done away in Christ. It's no longer an abomination to us. As a matter of fact, I love shrimp. I like lobster. I like crab. I think it tastes good. I eat it whenever I get a chance. You know, I think it's. But, you know, these Jews, they want us to believe that we are not allowed to eat that stuff. Man, I feel so bad that they're going to die and go to hell and they have never even enjoyed a nice king crab before. It's sad. You know, Hebrews 9 talks about, you know, meats and drinks and diverse washing and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of the Reformation. And it's not talking about Luther's Reformation, okay? It's talking about Christ's Reformation. He changed things, and he specifically said the things that he changed. There's things that the Jews hold to nowadays that they don't even have to. They don't even realize it. If they would just believe on Christ as their Messiah, they would be all okay. So I said I was going to explain a little bit about the ADL. Let me just explain it real quickly. It's the ADL is called the Anti-Defamation League, and its immediate object of the league is to stop by appeals to reason and conscience, and if necessary, by appeals to law, the defamation of the Jewish people. Its ultimate purpose is to secure justice and fair treatment to all citizens alike and to put an end forever to unjust and unfair discrimination against and ridicule of any sect of body of citizens. So any ridicule. What about us? Aren't they ridiculing us?
Yep.
You hypocrites?
Yep.
You know? It's okay for you to hate us, but we can't hate you. And I don't even hate Jews. I hate homos, though. With a passion. But so they're supposed to, you know, their big thing is about not allowing Jews to be defamed. Well, they've already been defamed. You know, they were defamed the moment that they said, his blood be upon us and on our children. Jesus was a Jew. Yeah, and people always say, well, Jesus was a Jew. I'm like, yeah, I know he was. He came to his own and his own received him not. So they don't, you know, they rejected Christ. And you know what? God rejected them as a nation. Can Jews still get saved? Absolutely. But will they? That's another thing altogether. But I'm going to defame the Jews a little bit here. I think I've already done a little bit of that. I'm talking, again, let me just say this so that people don't try to take some kind of fake soundbite or whatever. I'm talking about the religion of Judaism. I'm not talking about someone's skin color. And by the way, most of them are white anyway. They went away from Palestine brown-skinned and brown-eyed and came back blonde hair and blue-eyed. So that's just a fact. But anyway, it's not about a race of people, because we don't believe in races of people, even though we get accused of that all the time. But there was an article recently put into the ADL website about me, and I kind of mentioned it the other night, but I wanted to read some of the things that was said real quick, all right? It says, this is what the article says, in response to the U.S. Supreme Court's decision to overturn Roe versus Wade, pastors affiliated with the new independent Fundamental Baptist New IFB movement are advocating for the state-sanctioned execution of people who perform or get abortions. This violent language echoes the extreme rhetoric New IFB pastors have previously used against abortion providers, as well as members of the LGBTQ plus HIV community and others they believe are violating biblical teachings. Well, you know, morality is not subjective. There's a lot of things that are subjective in this life, but when you pre-plan a murder, you are premeditating, which is first-degree murder, even by definition of law by this country. It's not subjective. So, yes, I did say that. You know, and I'll say it again. If someone premeditates to murder their own child, they should be put to death, period. So I don't understand, you know, breaking news. Baptist pastor believes that murder should be punishable by death. Yeah, I thought everybody believed that. It's like they just, you know, they want to throw in the queers every time, of course, because, you know, they're a bunch of fag hags, basically. I mean, what else would you call it? They're mad because we believe the truth. Listen. It's been the law for thousands of years. Nobody's liked homos in the past. And once a nation starts to become this big homo-loving country or world domination, world power, what happens to them? They end up getting smoked. The Greeks, smoked. The Romans, smoked. Literally smoked by, what was the volcano's name again? The Vesuvius. And in the walls of that place, you have all these, you know, pictures that were drawn of queer stuff happening. And, you know, obviously God still believes in fire and brimstone being poured out upon homos, right? The whole city was destroyed. So here's the other thing it says. It says, even before the official opinion was handed down, new IFB pastors were championing violent punishments for abortion providers. In a May 8th sermon following the leak of the court's draft opinion earlier that month, Pastor Jonathan Shelley of Steadfast Baptist Church in Texas urged the U.S. government to execute abortion doctors, claiming that God will not be able to bless America until we shed their blood. He further stated that we should pass legislation and our government should legally and lawfully sanctionally kill them. What's wrong with that? It's true. You know what? God would not pardon the blood that Manasseh shed. Even though Josiah was a godly king, even though Josiah rose up and did all these great things, but you know what? God would not pardon that innocent blood. Why? Because it was just too much. And God eventually has to punish sin, and he will do it. So why did Israel get smoked? Why did the temple get destroyed? Because the stopping point was Manasseh. And even though he still got right with God, it was too late to undo all the wickedness that he had already done. During the live stream interview on May 3rd, featuring fellow new IFB member Brother Peter James, I like how they call, like, it almost seems like he's like on our side, like Pastor Menes was saying in New Jersey. He's like, they're calling people like, you know, how we would say it. New IFB member Brother Peter James and Pastor Roger Jimenez and, oh, and Aaron Thompson, what, I don't get the pass. Oh, okay, he said pastor before, all right. Brother Ben Naim also advocated for abortion doctors to be executed. All these abortion doctors that have gotten away with it for decades, he said, these Planned Parenthood abortion doctors deserve to be taken out by a righteous government and put to death. It's that simple. He also criticized every single one of these hardcore abortion advocates, claiming that they're all evil, they're all bloodthirsty, they're all deranged, they all hate God, they're abominable, they glory in the murder of innocent babies, they're demon-possessed. Well, I agree with that. I think I said it, or I don't know, maybe Pastor Menes said it. Well, whoever said it, I agree with that person. I agree with my former self in that point. But, like, I can't believe, it's just weird to me that they would make articles about this. It's like, this is what Christians believe. We're actually reading Bible. You know, when we quote this stuff, we're talking about Bible verses. God said it. We're just repeating what God said, and they're mad at us about it. Pastor Aaron Thompson of Sure Foundation Baptist Church in Vancouver, Washington, delivered a guest sermon on June 26th at Faithful Word Baptist Church's flagship location. Anyway, in Tempe, Arizona, in the sermon titled The Death Penalty Versus Murder, he advocated for the death penalty against those who perform or get abortions. Why would you not put someone to death that premeditates the murder of their own child in their womb, he said, adding the death penalty is something God commands, and if you put your child to death, it should be the death penalty. Like, what? Like, is that super controversial? I just didn't realize it was. To be splash page on the front of the ADL website for it. I thought they were anti-defamation league against the Jews. Like, what does this have to do with the Jews? It has to do with the agenda. They're part of that agenda. See, there's a big agenda to just make this world as wicked as possible. And guess what? The ADL is part of that. They're aiding and abetting it. So let's go back to our verses in Titus. I'll finish up right here. And just, you know, one more thing about the Jews. You know, they're supposedly Jewish, but why are they promoting all this queer pride stuff? Because I thought that they believed the books of Moses, right? The first five books of the Old Testament, right? Isn't Leviticus 20:13 in the Torah? Okay. But they're mad at me because I say what the Torah says. Leviticus 20:13. They shall be surely put to death. You know, their blood shall be upon them. They supposedly believe this stuff,
But they don't really believe it, do they? That's why they're the synagogue of Satan. Because they just are filled with lies. Who's the father of lies? Satan. Satan? Yeah. Satan is the father of lies. He's a murderer from the beginning. You know, he's... Why are they so mad that I would think that abortion doctors should be put to death? They're that's what they do for a living. They murder babies. Blood is dripping from their fangs, from their fingers. You know, there's an abortion doctor video where this guy goes, "Why are you doing all this and stuff?" And he like just turns into a demon right in front of the camera. He's like, "I love killing children." He's just like, "What's wrong with you?" You know what's wrong with them? He's wicked. He's evil. He's a premeditated murderer. And he's allowing people to, he's facilitating and doing the procedure himself. He sees what's going on in the ultrasounds. He knows that that's a real baby. You know, until we had all this ultrasound technology and stuff, I don't think a lot of people realized what exactly was being done. Maybe they just thought it was like some painless shot or something that was being given to him or something. But the way that they perform abortions is very brutal. I don't even really want to describe it in a sermon because it's just too much. But tell me why these Jews are allowing all this to take place. Why are they defending child murderers? I thought Exodus 21:23 said, "If any mischief fall, then thou shalt give life for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Foot for foot, hand for hand, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." I thought they believed the Torah. Don't you believe the Torah, ADL? They don't believe it. Because they're a bunch of trashy pieces of garbage that need to have their mouth stopped too. Shut your mouth, you whining, lying Jews. Titus 1:15 says, "Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." They profess that they know God. This is what the Jews, they profess they believe in the God of the Bible. It says, "But in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." So what is my problem with the ADL? They're a bunch of lying Judaizing, you know, they don't even really believe in the God of the Bible. They're lying. And they just continue to make all these slanderous statements that, I mean, some of the stuff that they said is actually true, though. They are quoting some of the stuff correctly, and I don't have a problem with that. Here's what I have a problem with, is when they say stuff like, he's trying to radicalize people to murder other people. No, I'm not. No, it's justifiable capital punishment that's been done for thousands of years. I know that in 2022, all you woke people don't think that anybody should be put to death except for your own unborn babies, you freaks. But you know what? The Bible still says what it says, and I'm still going to preach it until the day I die or until God takes me home. What? Yeah, I guess that'd be the day I die. But I'm still going to continue to preach this stuff because it's what the Bible says. Look, there's a lot of people out there that won't preach this stuff. They just refuse to preach the Bible. Psalm 69, they get to the part where it starts getting hairy, and they're like, "Okay, well, that's all we got for Sunday school today, children." It's like they won't preach the truth. They refuse to preach what the Bible says, and that's why we're all out on an island, so to speak. We're all out on the ledge of the cliff, you know, putting ourselves out there, putting our preaching out there, trying to let the masses hear it, but they don't even want us to be able to be heard. I mean, it's just ridiculous because these pastors out there, they're scared of their own shadow. They're terrified that if someone would find out what they really believe. You know what? They're so terrified they won't even preach it to their own church members. They're afraid. If you're afraid, walk on home, boy. Get out of here. Because you know what? We don't need a bunch of scared people leading these churches. You know, why don't you just let a man stand up that has a little bit of, you know, hair on his legs, has a beard maybe. You know, no offense if you can't grow a beard. But that doesn't mean you can't be a pastor, okay? It's not part of the qualifications, all right? I get it. Listen to me. These people are a bunch of abominable. The Bible, you know, this verse here says they profess that they know God. There's a lot of people out there saying that they know God, but in reality, they're abominable. They're disobedient to every good work, reprobate. Why is God saying that? Why is the Apostle Paul telling him that? Because some people need to have their mouth shut. Because they're already beyond hope. They're already reprobates. You know, they love to defile. They don't believe. Nothing is pure to them. Their mind has something wrong with it. And you know, it's called a reprobate mind. Yep. And so the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that there's some people that need to have their mouth shut. All right. And I don't have time to go into Romans, but we all know what that says. These people hate God. How can you say that you're a godly man and then you're promoting homosexuality on your website? How can you promote, you know, the fact that you think that abortion is okay? Why is it that atheists all think that abortion's okay? Because all that hate God, the Bible says all that hate me love death. They love death, and we love life. And yet we're being called to the carpet because we think that those people that hate life should be put to death. Anyway, that's it for Titus chapter 1. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this wonderful day. We pray that you just bless this church and bless everybody as they go home and travel their separate ways. I pray, Lord, you help us to, Lord, not bristle over preaching like this, Lord, that we would just internalize it. Lord, help us when we're rebuked from our brothers and sisters of Christ to receive the rebuke and correct what's wrong with us, Lord. Help us to break stereotypes and things that people might think about us. You know, Lord, I just ask that you would, Lord, have mercy on us. Help us to see our faults, because we have a lot of faults. And I just pray that you'd help us to see those things and, Lord, not be upset when people point them out to us for our better good. And, Lord, I pray that you would Lord, you'd help us as we go out soul winning this week, and pray that you bless the Red Hot Preaching Conference and all the people that are heading there. You'd give travel mercies for them. And Lord, that you'd help our church to be safe, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our last song will be song number 386 in your blue hymn books, Yesterday, Today, Forever. Song number 386 in your blue hymn books, Yesterday, Today, Forever. Song 386, Yesterday, Today, Forever. Let's sing it on the first.
Oh, how sweet the glorious message simple faith may claim. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. Still he loves to save the sinful, heal the sick and lame. Cheer the mourner, calm the tempest, glory to his name. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is. Still with love. yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. Glory to his name, glory to his name, glory to his name. All may change, but Jesus never. Never glory to his name, glory to his name, glory to his name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name.
Amen. Good singing, Brother Sean. Could you end us in a word of prayer?